Well, good morning, everyone. Billy Arnold here from Lifeway Church. It's great to sort of see you all this morning, all three cars of us that are in the parking lot here in this building, Alvin and Brad and Rachel and Kevin and myself. We welcome you to be a part of the experience that we do here at Lifeway. So first off, just a simple shout out. How delightful that interview that Emily did. Emily Gordon did for us this morning, and it was kind of funny because Emily, one of our juniors, is also an identical twin, and so all of us at the church, of course, some of us kind of always struggle, which is it, Emily or Abby? And she was wearing two different shirts during an interview, so she interviewed, it was Emily who was doing the interviewing on different days, and it was kind of funny because I was trying to figure out maybe it was the twins, but what a delightful job Emily did, and then what a great job that Ramona and Bella did as they got to share a little bit about their thoughts. We have other graduates, but we're able to at least get those two online this morning, and delightful young ladies. I was very proud of their interview and what charm that they have. They obviously have big personalities, and so I'm very proud of both Bella and Ramona and the other grads in our church, but God bless you guys. I'm super proud of you. Ramona has been always a part of the worship team here at the church too. And it's kind of funny because I have sang with her, and I heard Bella say something about, size or whatever. And they're very different in height, those two girls, and Ramona towers over me and is proud of it. So God bless you guys as you graduate. And we just like to just personalize that to you and thank you for sharing those thoughts with us this morning. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to our fourth Sunday morning of sharing out of the book of John, chapter 17. I have been taking our time studying this one chapter, much like we did in Romans 8 a few weeks back during these days. And I'm going to encourage you to take notes this morning too. Not only have your Bible open, because again, I say this a lot, but I want our emphasis of our study together to be not just Billy Arnold's threading through and giving you all of the great, unbelievable truths that come out of Scripture, but it's really to open the Word of God for each one of us who possesses this. And this passage is super important in to be able to walk through in this way. And we're going to address some current issues that are going to come up here in just a minute too, but I don't want to just isolate that. I want you to hear what God's Word says, and then we're going to make some application of that, even to some of the current things that are going on today. But I think they're going to be very current for just you and your life. So as you open John 17 one more time, and if this is your first Sunday to join us, again, this is our fourth Sunday in this. I have walked our way through this. This is Jesus' prayer right before he was arrested and taken off before he was crucified. In the storyline and the chronology and the chronological order of things in all of this. And in this, he first off says, this day is important. And I find that as a great pattern of prayer. Is that he said, I every day counted for Christ as it would be for us. He then, if you're on your own Bible, you can find that in the first six verses. It talks about, it often says, Jesus prays for himself, which is a pattern of prayer. Followed by the verse 7 and the verses after that, which talks a lot about, he says, in most headings is Jesus prays for his disciples, his 12 disciples, as well as those early followers of him that he knew intimately well. And then it says in a lot of their Bibles, including, you know, mine here says, Jesus prays for all believers. Some of the versions would put it out as a heading at the top of verse 20. Jesus prays for the future. Jesus prays for future believers. All those kind of things are expressed in that. And that's what we're going to address this morning, is that latter part of that prayer from verse 20 on. He really prays ultimately for his duty of care. It's kind of a title we've given for this series. But let's just read verse 20 and following right now. We're just going to read it through first. Verse 20 all the way through verse 26. Follow with me. I'm reading out of an NIV, but it doesn't matter what version you're reading out of. It says this. Jesus said, as his voice to the Father, Jesus said, my prayer is not for them alone. Jesus said, Jesus, pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one, just as you and I are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 24. Father, I want those who that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself will be in them. Let's just stop right there at the end of that chapter and let's just read this again very slowly. Kind of my pattern of teaching often is let's analyze slowly what the scripture is really saying as much as we can glean in this. And I, again, can't give you all of the great wisdoms of all time for this for sure. But I do know we go often too quickly through passages. What is this saying? Jesus's prayer to the Father right before his arrest and taking off into crucifixion. And I would carry it again. I like that advertising, that commentary of a newsman I told you last week that who loves to read the news really slow. That's kind of what I would include. I would even sometimes when I read multiple versions of the Bible. I'm not offended by that in any way. Sometimes paraphrases of the Bible. I like if you could read in different languages, like Paul and Divya Tulari, who can read in, they're Indian and they can read in Telugu, or people in our church who are from the Philippines. Anna, who's from the Philippines, you could read in Tagalog, or maybe you're Russian, or maybe people in our church from Venezuela, like Manuel, or Chades, who can read in Spanish, whatever it is. I heard Terry Nakagomi yesterday say, I like to read mine in Japanese sometimes because it allows me to get the nuances of all this. Or you could read in the original language of Greek in the New Testament. But whatever it is, read this carefully and slowly and let it soak over your soul. Verse 20 again, he says, what does he say? Verse 20, I pray for those who will believe in me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you and I. He's literally talking about the future. There were those at his time that he mentored, he had a relationship with who were followers, but now he stretches to the future and he says, I'm going to pray for those out there who will come to be followers of me. Frankly, it is 2,000 years later, and he's praying for me. And if you're a follower of Christ, he's praying for you. He's literally drawing a map of a spiritual lineage, much like you would draw a heritage map or a tree of how your physical lineage in that way. But it's a spiritual lineage of a message that came from this person to this person to this person to this person all the way down to me or to you. And what does he say in verse 21? All of them, that are praying that all of them might be one, just as Father, you and I are one. He's really praying, he's praying for oneness, but he's not praying for an organizational unity in that way or a oneness. He's praying for a unity that's based out of a relationship. It's a relational unity. May they become one, he says, just like you and I are one. Jesus said, Father, you and I are one together in total harmony and unity. I'm praying for the descendants and the followers of me that they can experience that kind of a same relational unity. He actually almost has a reference back to John chapter 15, two chapters before this. In an event that happened literally right before this, he was speaking in an intimate way to his disciples, and he used an illustration of the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We literally are together and unified, not separated, just like a tree. He uses a very, very agricultural illustration to say, that's the kind of a unity that a disciple has. And Jesus says, I'm praying that they will have unity with each other and unity with the Father, just like, Father, you and I have unity now, just like the vine and the branches. And it's a unity not only of attachment and relationship, it's a unity of an assignment that's out there. It's literally because he says, so that the world will believe. There's an assignment that's given to these followers. And the assignment is, there's a unity that we experience, Father, that I want them to experience. Why? Because they have a message to share to the rest of the world in a unified way. There's an assignment. Their life counts. Their life matters. Their days matter. It's why I even use, as I did last week, in my prayer for myself and my encouragement that you pray for yourself, that you pray through Ephesians 4:1 that says, live a life worthy of your calling. That's our calling, to be unified to the Father so that we can show the world that message. In fact, it's a unity of assignment. It's a unity of a message. And the message there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In fact, write this reference down, Ephesians 4:1-5. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but even in that reference is Paul's letter to the Ephesus church. Many years later, he's referring back to this same sense of unity. There's a unity of assignment to stay in relationship with him because there's one message, and we're reflecting that one message to a broken and haphazard world. In fact, in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, it's seven times he says there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all and in all and through all. We stay attached in our assignment to that. And then if you look back in verse 21 again, it says, what? So that the world may believe that you've sent me? Ultimately, it's that unity of exactly what we're saying. The assignment that we all have to bring what? God's redemptive story to a chaotic and broken world. Just think about that again as we've carefully looked at verses 20 and 21 of John 17. His prayer, Father, he says, Father, we're one. May they be one. I'm praying for that kind of a unity in that way, in that lineage that they'll understand because, God, I am now about to send them out there into a world. Look at verse 22. That's now where this kind of goes on. Verse 22 through verse 24. And in verse 23 of that, there's one thing, the highlight that you can see on your screen there. And it says in verse 23, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Jesus' prayer to them. You can just keep that verse up there for a minute, if we will. But he says, Jesus prays, I've given them, who? My disciples, for the future. He says, I've given them the glory, God, that you gave me. It's the glory of the Father himself, the Creator's glory shines through the Son. And now the Son, Jesus, says, I'm now giving it to the disciples, the followers of Jesus in that way, all the disciples of all time. And they will literally shine. And then it says, in verse 23, they brought them into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me. I love that phrase. Then the world will know because of a shining light of Christ. And he says in verse 24, look at it. He says, Father, I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my own glory. It just goes on and on and on. It's Jesus' prayer for the fact that he says, one of these days they're going to be joining me in eternity. They're going to be following in that way. There's these beautiful pictures that are given here that the glory of God that came through Christ is now passed on in relationship to all of his followers so that the rest of the world out there, the rest of this world out there will know and see the Father because of the glory that shines through Christ to his future followers. Why? Because God wants us in his family. Because God created us, all of humanity. I mean, this globe sits over here on the bookshelf, and it's often a visual that I use when I pray for people around the world, just for visual sake. Not that there's anything special about a physical globe, but it's a picture of the fact that God created people out there to have a relationship with him, and yet they've lost it. And Christ's redemptive story, God's great redemptive story, is you can come back and be in the family. How do we see the family? We see the family through the glory that shines through the disciples of Jesus. Those of us, when we come into his family, are growing in maturity, not because we're great and special in and of ourselves, but that we literally shine God's presence. That's a tall order. That's not easy to do. But all of this is done out of relationship. So have you ever been to a holiday without family members? Well, I have, and I'm certain most of us have. And when you come to a Thanksgiving holiday or a Christmas holiday or an Easter holiday or whatever the special day is, you do something that Patty and I will often do. When we go and do something special, we might and often do have people that we love dearly, family members who are with us, but even beyond that, sometimes you've ever been somewhere and you go, man, wouldn't that be fun if they were with us right now? Patty and I do that often. We'll go and do something fun and we'll say, this is wonderful, but wouldn't it be great if our kids were here? Wouldn't it be great if our parents were with us? Wouldn't it be great if so-and-so were joining us at this time? Why would we say that? Because we want the family to join us. We love them. We want them to be a part of our lives. Now, guys, that's exactly what Christ is saying in his prayer in John 17. I want these family members with me. They're going to learn about the family when they see the light of Christ come. And so I'm praying for the future disciples out there that come, like you and I, when we are followers of Christ, to display God's glory so that the rest of the world will come to know him. And then the final part of Jesus' prayer in verse 25 goes like this. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. What does he say? The world doesn't necessarily know you, but I know you. And they know that you have sent me. That is, my followers have come to realize that you have sent me. I have made you known, Jesus said to the Father, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me will be in them, that is us, his followers, and I myself will relationally be in them. Guys, we have called this the Holy of Holies prayer, John 17, and it is far-reaching. It starts with the fact that he prays for himself in the top of this chapter. And then he prays for his intimate followers like the 12 disciples and Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Nicodemus and Zacchaeus and many other followers of him in that way. And that he had a physical relationship, and then he turns it on and he prays for now the future followers to come, because in the middle of all of this he's saying there is an eternity and I want my family back. I want my people back. Christianity and faith is not a religion. Christianity is not really intended to be some religious ideology that we follow. And some of you may think, what are you talking about? It is a religion. Well, by sort of historical and societal definition, maybe so. But it's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. It's not a rules to follow, and it's not some ideology to kind of get hold of. It's a relationship. It's a family that we get a chance to become a part of, and I taught that in Romans 8 study a few weeks ago. My mom read me a letter the other day during the coronavirus season. She went back, and she's doing like a lot of us and pulling out drawers and pulling out old things, and she was cleaning out something and pulled out a letter from her mother, my grandmother, who I knew quite well, and I love her, and you've heard in our church family, you've heard me use illustrations of both of my grandparents, my grandmas, over the years. But she was reading a letter that her mom wrote to another relative, and it was quite funny. And she said, I never realized this. How she got the old-fashioned letter, I'm not sure. But she was reading this out, and she was kind of telling me this funny story of something that funny that grandma, my grandma, her mom, was saying about a certain situation. It wasn't anything life-shattering at all, but it was kind of cute. Why was it cute? Wouldn't have been funny if you didn't have a relationship. But my mom had a relationship with her mom. I had a relationship with my grandmother. And we all laughed about it. Isn't that the funny that the way she would laugh? Why? Because life has relationships with other lives, and that's when it's counted. Here's what I'm really trying to say. Our faith walk in Christ is relational. Life only comes out of other life. And life is only transferred to another life when it comes out of a life of a relationship. That may just sound repetitive over and over and over again, but John 17 reeks of this. His prayer is not just for a bunch of people who religiously will follow him, but it's a prayer for people to truly develop an ongoing life relationship with the Father in heaven. That's what's available to us, and that's what counts. So, this is a prayer of a relationship, right? It's a prayer of an impact. And he's praying for himself and for his disciples that he had a relationship with physically, and then for the future relationships of people like us. But he's also in the middle of that prayer, I think, give us a picture of the influence of our lives. We now, when we come into faith relationship with Jesus Christ, have an impact in our lives that make a difference. Let me put it to you this way. Some of you might know this little silly game. Some of you may not, but it's a silly little online game that people have played for several years now called the 6 Degrees from Kevin Bacon, right? I don't know Kevin Bacon. Kevin Bacon is an actor, if you didn't know that, and he's been in lots and lots and lots of movies. But people created this years ago about how far away do you have to be removed for you finally find somebody who knows Kevin Bacon, 6 degrees of separation. Kevin himself, I've seen him doing it on the internet and on TV shows. He's kind of gotten into it himself and creating his own little 6 degrees. I know this person that knows this person, et cetera, et cetera. And it's kind of funny and kind of fun. And most of us could say, well, I'm, 3 degrees away from separating from knowing this person or that person, or 5 degrees before I could actually know this person. And I play games about famous people that we've met yesterday on TV. Now, there's a lot happened on TV yesterday. I'm not going to talk about that in a minute. But yesterday, I was watching the takeoff of the SpaceX rocket, the spaceship. First time in what, almost 10 years that 2 American astronauts go back up into space again for out of American soil. It was pretty cool to watch. Right before the event, they interviewed Charlie Duke. Charlie Duke, and some of you might know that name and some of you may not. Historians would, but he was the 10th man to walk on the moon. And they interviewed him and said, what was that like? Apollo 16, I think it was. And on it goes. And it was kind of cool. Well, as soon as he came on TV, I turned to my wife and said, hey, look, there's Charlie. Now, why would I say that? Because I am, I think, 3 degrees separated from Charlie Duke. Charlie Duke actually now moved to my hometown where I grew up. I know people who know Charlie Duke well, as it turns out. I've never met him personally, but I'm like 2 or 3 degrees, depending on how you count, separated from him. And so I went, Patty, look, there's Charlie. Well, that's kind of funny in that way, to put it that way, but maybe my point to you in a simple illustrative way is that every life out there, every one of us has a life of influence. We're very, very closely related in influence to other people. This kind of leads me to a prayer life that I think is illustrative of what Jesus did in John 17. Now, often we talk about prayer. One of my favorite verses of prayer is actually found in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I would ask you to just write that reference down, because we often read that, because it says, how often you pray, don't be anxious about anything, pray about everything, with thanksgiving, present your request in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. We know that is a prayer verse, and that's one of many, many prayer verses out there. But really, what are we saying here? I think as we study John 17, we're saying, here's how Christ prayed. Here's how Christ lived as a person of influence. That's an understatement. But as one of influence that passed down his legacy, his life to many others, he gives us the privilege of praying in that way. That's why often when I say to people, what can I really teach you? I can teach you how to read God's word, because then God can speak to you. And I can teach you how to pray. I can begin the process of teaching you how to pray, because that is how you have an ongoing relationship. So then your life can be a life of relationship and influence as well. In the interview this last week, and those of you who don't know, that interview is our church newsletter. You can sign up for it. It's available to you. Go online. We're all online right now, but you go online and just say, hey, I want to be a part of the interview. I-N-N-E-R, interview, as we call it. It's our church newsletter, and we often have articles and different kinds of things. But in last week's newsletter interview, I put together the sermon outline of sorts that I gave to us in the sermon last week about how do you pray. And here's a printed copy of this. You can print it for yourself. It's on a PDF file, and you can find that. Please do so. If you say, and I don't know how to go about praying, and it's a simple thing that I put together that's based a lot out of my understanding of John 17. Because I say, what do you do every day? Well, the first thing you do is you pray for you take every day as a prayer. Every day counts. You only know you have today. And then you first And then I begin to draw some circles of influence. And but before I do that, I'm saying you pray for yourself. In fact, that I begin to start praying for circles of influence in my life, because I truly believe that every life, no, I don't just believe this, I know this to be true. You may think you're insignificant, but you're incredibly valuable. I mean, I watched these three girls, one that did the interview a while ago, and the two that were interviewed, Ramona and Bella, and then Emily, who did the interview. And I look at those three young ladies, and they're charming as all get out. Delightful human beings. But I also look at them and say, they are not only image bearers of the Almighty, these are girls of incredible influence and power. The greatest thing about them, you know, the most delightful thing about them is that we're literally taking them and saying, your life can be meaningful far beyond your even understanding how. Because if it'll only be truly meaningful when they first off recognize it and secondly give it to the Almighty God and watch the ripple effects of that. The ripple effects is how I like to pray. Let me put it to you this way. Many years ago, my wife and I read a book called The Concentric Circles of Concern. And I began to develop, it's a kind of a guide about how to pray for people and how to be an influence, how to let God's light shine through me out beyond that. And it was a very practical way for me to lay out my own prayer guide. And so the circles is what I'm asking for this week. And this is what this week's interview looked like. I already put it out there, and you can find this PDF pile yourself, and it's kind of the part two of the prayer guide. And it's really just a picture of concentric circles. And what is it? How do we do this? I would say the point of all of these is this is your life. This is your duty of care. This is your influence. What are these circles out there? And how do you practically begin to pray out beyond yourself? You start with yourself, just like Jesus did, in this concentric circle. Circle one is you pray for yourself. And that's why I would use last week's guide to say, how do you pray for yourself? By posturing, using Scripture to look up, to look in, to look down, to look at my motives, to look at my secrets, and then give it all up to Him. I got to pray for me. It's just like that throwing a rock into a river or into a calm lake somewhere, and you watch the ripple effects go on. It starts with that initial impact. God, help me, just like Jesus prayed in John 17. But then how do you pray to the second and the third and the fourth, all the way to the seven circles? That's really the rest of Jesus' prayer. Circle two for me is much like Jesus' prayer that he prayed, and that is, I pray for my inner circle. That was my message last week. I pray for the people that I'm in deep relationship with, whoever they may be, and I put their names down. And I'm telling you, you want to make an impact, that's what you start regularly and daily. You say, I want to pray for these people. And again, I talked about this a great deal last week. My mentoring relationships, my children, those that I'm very close to, that I have an intimate, ongoing, regular relationship to. Some who are believers, some who are not. And then I pray for their urgent needs and their long-term directions in their life and their spiritual understanding, and I lift them up, ongoing all the time. And then on my third prayer, I pray for my close friends, my co-workers, my extended family, my mentoring relationships that I'm out there. I have a tight circle of people that I have an ongoing walk with. And I'm encouraging you to say, that's the impact that your life can have. I mean, I heard Emily and her questions to the two girls that are graduating. What kind of impact and what kind of a life did you have? And Ramona and Bella both began to talk about it. I want a prayer that I'd have those kind of influences. That's what those are. You'll have those relationships that'll start developing in your life, and you start putting them in your circle of influence. Circle four, for me, is really then at that point my relationship with my church family. Those that I intimately walk with a lot, and some that I walk with maybe a little bit less. The broader the circle, the more people that are going to get involved. And I get it. It kind of starts getting far-reaching out there. But I put names down. I put names down of coworkers. I put names down of extended family members. I have a way that I pray for all of my relatives. If you're a relative of mine, I pray for you regularly. And I mean that. Circle five for me is the people that I find to have been a part of my life at some point in the past. My wife is exceedingly good at this. She almost never forgets, and she begins to make contact again. I haven't talked to you in 5 years, but I wanted to let you know what's going on, and she begins to pray for them. And on that circle goes, and you can find your own life list in that. Circle six for me is then a prayer for missionaries. It's a prayer for people that I want to pray for, even though maybe I don't even know them personally. You know, people of influence out there that I care about. I also pray for my country. I pray for my president. I pray for my governor. I pray for my mayor. I pray for other influential peoples, people that I know or don't know personally, but that are people that I want to put in my list of prayer. Sometimes I even would say politically. You say, how do you pray for political leaders? Well, sometimes you like them, sometimes you don't, sometimes you're whatever. You pray for them. That's what Jesus said. Pray for all people. And then circle seven is one of my favorites, which I'm not going to get time to address a whole lot today, is I pray for God's divine appointment. Those people out there that you say, God, I know that in my last circle of influence, sometimes I wake up today and I recognize you're going to put somebody in my path. I have some classic stories that I love about that. I'm not going to tell now. But what am I saying? These are concentric circles of prayer. And that's essentially what Jesus did in John 17, starting with himself, starting with those he knew, starting with those beyond, and those ripple effect of a life transferred to life, transferred to life, transferred to life is a life of incredible impact. And how often do you do this? You do it every day. I'll give you a practical tip. I will tell you that for me, I pray for every day for circles 1, 2, 3, and most of 4. And then I have a regimented way that I pray for circles 4, 5, and 6 on certain days of the week. I've even told friends of that. Every Thursday, I pray for you. But whatever it is that works for you. But my point is, be real. Be practical. You may say, Billy, are you just giving us a little lesson on prayer? Are you just telling us, you know, how do you go about a prayer life? Well, really what I'm telling you, it's a lesson on how to live out a life of a duty of care and a duty of responsibility. We just don't recognize how incredibly powerful one life is when it's given over to the Almighty God. We just don't recognize the responsibility, I think, that we have and the ripple effects of every one of our lives. I don't care who you are, married, single, old, young, rich, poor, anything else in but different. We don't know that. And if there was anything I could say about the prayer life, it is a prayer life that says, God says, I'm giving you life. You're passing on this life on to others. Let me give you a little commentary for a few minutes. The obvious is, I had to spend some time in recent days trying to constantly deal with current events, right? As a pastor, I mean, you know, as you kind of help lead a church congregation of sorts, and you're constantly dealing with the Word of God, and you're dealing with the newspaper all at the same time, right? You're dealing with the current events of the day, and obviously in recent days we've been dealing with the pandemic issues and lockouts and how do you take care of this. And over the many years, I want you to understand that I do read the newspaper. I like to keep up with current events, fun stuff as well as challenging stuff. And as a church, sometimes we have to stop and address those current events of the day, whatever they may be. And so yesterday was about as, the last 2 days especially, have been about the most bizarre in the world. You have a pandemic, then you have an incredibly horrific event that takes place in Minneapolis with the murder that went on, the killing of George Floyd, and the events that transpire from this city to this city and then on to our city. And then yesterday morning you wake up and the news is about a positive event of a spaceship that goes up, followed almost immediately by all of a sudden this societal breakdown in every city, including as we sat with amazement and watched our downtown Seattle last night. And you constantly get on and you watch on social media people's actions and reactions to all things. And they're all over the board, and many of them are right, and some who have said, Billy, how are you going to address it? What do you talk a church about when you have tragedies like this? How do you address the racial injustices or the, any other injustices come along? And let me just kind of give you, and I'm going to do my darndest to address this, guys. And please be patient, because I think it really speaks to exactly this issue of prayer and the influence of your life. Societal breakdowns over the years happen all the time. And I'm not belittling any one of them. Not at all. They're all horrific and horrible. But I just made a quick list even late last night and early this morning of some of the things that have happening. And as a church and as a church leader and a Christian leader, I have to address these. But I thought about the gun violence and the shootings that have happened. Everything from Columbine many years ago to Sandy Hook, to a church shooting in Central South Texas, to Las Vegas, Nevada, Mandalay Bay Hotel in 2017, to the Orlando nightclub, Orlando, Florida nightclub shooting in 2016 of an outrageous situation and gun violence. And what are you going to do as a church to address the gun issues? And then we have terrorism acts and certainly the Persian Gulf War of the 90s that many of us lived through. And then you have certainly 9/11 and the attacks on the towers that took place, and the Afghan war that followed, the Iraqi war that followed, and certainly not to mention the many other wars like Vietnam and that happened way back when I was younger. And then you have the Cold War of my earlier days, and the Berlin Wall that fell in 1989, and the communist regime that fell, and the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991, and what are we going to do about the politics of that, and what are we going to do about nuclear things, and how are we going to address those kind of societal and social issues? We certainly have natural disasters. Like 3 or 4 years ago, it was the Horn of Africa that was in a completely dire straits, and Somalia was completely disintegrating, and then Yemen that was completely disintegrating, and then Venezuela as a country was completely disintegrating, and on and on and on and on it goes, and human rights issues that are going on, and you have all of the hurricanes and the tsunamis of Indonesia. And you have the sex abuse cases that were taking place. Not only the Bahrain situation was taking place in Nigeria, it was horrific and horrible and evil in every sense of the word. And then you have the Penn State football scandal and the sex scandal that was happening with a coach with a bunch of boys. And then you have, even in my own university at Baylor, two or three years ago, and the complete disintegration of things because of a sex scandal that was taking place. How do you deal with that? And the Boy Scouts of America and the sex abuse scandal and the Catholic Church and the perversion of a handful of priests who were sex abusing boys, and then sex trade and other ways, and the Southern Baptist Convention that I'm a part of, and all the sex things that were going on, and the just evil, crappy stuff that was taking place with a lot of leaders who were doing awful things. And how are you going to address that with women and boys and, you know, the innocent and whoever they may be, and the high-profile collapse of church leaders who have written books and preached sermons out there? What are you going to do about that? That's a collapse of society. How do you address those issues? And the homelessness issues, and we've dealt with that at GICs, and Scott and Stacy Cleveland, as they've dealt with that, and Nick Perotti in our church, who works in the ministry. And I mean, it's like how do you deal with the politics of that? And then, of course, the pandemic. And Billy, what are you going to do? I had two calls this weekend from other pastors. What is your church going to do? How do we deal with the politics about, do we meet, do we not meet, do we this, do we that? And then, of course, then we had this week the killing of George Floyd. It was horrible. It was abusive. It was ugly. It was awful. And the conflicts that go on. And I kind of went back and went, oh my goodness, I'm glad I'm not Abraham Lincoln. And I'm glad I'm not, you know, the people who are having to deal with the KKK. And I'm glad, you know, I applaud people like Elgin and Dorothy Taylor in our church, who are African-American church leaders from our church, but who went through the horrific issues of the civil rights movement in the 60s and 70s. And I didn't even know what to think about that. They were missionaries overseas and came home and had to ride the back of a bus because of the color of their skin. And the Rodney King issue and the O.J. Simpson situation and now the George Floyd situation. And I watch with horror as I watch my city of Seattle just kind of fall apart. And you think, what do you do? How do you address those ills? Do I stand here every Sunday and just go, well, today's social unrest is this? And I could. I could. What's my goal? Is my goal really, do I march? Well, sometimes. Do I campaign for some things? Sometimes. Do I write something on Facebook and put my opinion? Well, maybe sometimes. Not opposed to that necessarily. But really, I think everybody, most of us, here's what I kind of have come to the conclusion, that we've kind of missed some of the point, and that is that we constantly are trying to fix our society and the injustices of our society, whether it be racial prejudices and gender issues or financial issues or, you know, border issues and keeping people in or keeping people out and the politics that go along with all that. We want to fix everything, and we do. And we want to fix inequality along the way, but here's what the real issue is. I really think sometimes what we really want is we just sort of want no disruption in my life. If life can go along fine and I can just go to my Starbucks shop and I can have a nice good cup of coffee and a sense of peace, then I know the world isn't really right, but at least it's right for me. But all of a sudden, it's not right. It's not right anywhere, guys. It never has been right. I am not, carefully trying to say to you, I am not diminishing. I have friends, I have a pastor friend, two pastor friends in Federal who went downtown last night, yesterday afternoon, to be a part, and I applaud them, to be a part of the protest of what was taking place. I don't have any problem with that. But what are we really trying to fix? What are we trying to bring? My friend Andre Sims, who's an African-American pastor here in Federal Way, would say this, I think, and I applaud him. I want him to speak to our church about this at some point. But what I would also say is what we really, the only answer we have is Jesus Christ. And the power that you have as a person is not just the power of a Facebook post. It's a life of influence of prayer. Just like those concentric circles of a life that is dropped into a lake like a rock, and it starts there, and you recognize the power of the ripple effect. And when Jesus in John 17 was praying this way, he was praying that people would hear the redemptive story of the gospel. And how is it going to get there? It's going to get to them through the ripple effect of my recognition of my duty of care, that I know this person and I'm in relationship with these people, and they go on and on and on all the way out there to person X. Otherwise, we're a bunch of religious people who really are just trying to get the attention of God to fix this for us. I have a friend who lived in Japan for many, many years, and one time he went and watched, and no insult, humanly speaking, to this, but he went and saw a Buddhist ritual who they would take a pile of rice and they would go to God after God, that is literally the idol after idol, and they would throw the rice at the feet of each one of those gods out there to say, I need your attention, fix this part. I need your attention, fix this part. I need your attention, can you fix this? And sometimes we think that's what prayer is. That's what we're trying to fix. God, fix it, fix it, fix it. When in reality, what the deal is, we're saying, God, fix me. Help me to walk with you. And the influences of my life and the people that I have, circle after circle after circle, is I want them to come into an eternal relationship with you. I might need to write a post. I might need to march in protest. But God, I want them to know Jesus Christ, the only Savior of my soul. That's prayer. That's what a prayer life is. Rick Budd wrote me an email from our church this week after last week's sermon and said, on May the 26th, Oswald Chambers, a very famous long dead church Christian leader who has a wonderful book of devotions, and he clipped me that day, May 26th, and one line out of this, he was talking about prayer, he says, is that prayer is really the breath in our lungs, and it's the blood in our veins, and it flows through our hearts, and it flows without ceasing. Prayer is not just an exercise, it is the life that we have, because it's the relationship that we have. And the only solution that I can bring to any person out there is not just get your act together, but is to come back into a relationship with the God of the universe. In Jesus Christ, that is our prayer of influence. I want you to hear this song that we're about to sing, that Mark and Rachel are going to share with us, and we're going to come back and pray in just a moment. Church family, to be disciples of Jesus Christ, who are people of influence, who follow the patterns of John 17 in Jesus' prayer, and that you really develop your walking relationship with the Almighty God, and that every day you have the privilege of walking into the Holy of Holies. Let's do that right now. The Holy of Holies of God, and pray every day, just like Jesus did. Every day counts. Pray with me even now, that you could take your duty of care seriously. Dear God, today is yours. There are events going on that today we pray for sure, but that are our city and our world, and then pandemics and riots and chaos. But God, today is yours. And I bring myself to you, and I humbly pray as I look up in awe of you, and I want my feet to go well, and I want the alignment of my life. And I pray for my heart, my life, and my motives, and my secrets. And then, God, I want to learn to pray every day for those in my care. And I lift them up to you, not only now, and you can pray with me on this. I lift these up to you. But God, that the circle of influence grows and grows, and the people that I realize and come across in my life, these are not just random people anymore. These are not accidents. You're asking me to bring them to know you, who is the only life, that they can become image bearers. They can become part of your family. God, that's my prayer. Make today count. And then God, my prayer is also bookended, just like as I love to bring Ephesians 5 into this, and be careful how I live, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making every day count, because the days are evil. But that I finish my day every day, including today, with Acts 13:36, which has helped me to fulfill the purposes of my generation, and then take me home. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Bookend your prayers with Ephesians 5, 15, and 16, and Acts 13:36. Live out the purposes of God for your life. This is your life. That is our day. God bless you as we share. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.